Invite you to have a seat this morning as we continue to worship through the receiving of our tithes and offerings. And yesterday I had an awesome day at home with my kids, and we had a bunch of library books that, of course, Rosie wanted read to her, and I had her on my lap and I was reading a book. And one of the books that we chose at the library earlier that had a nice looking title and lots of colorful pictures. As I was reading the book, I realized the content of the story was just a little bit too dark for my four-year-old daughter. It was just like, you know, there was a fox who abducted a pig and was going to eat the pig, and it was just a little too aggressive. And I got halfway through the book and I closed it and I said, you know what, we are not going to finish this book, which to Rosie was a great injustice. And she is addicted to stories, and she was throwing a fit. And I finally had to say, like, Rose, like, you need to trust your dad, right? Like, I know that if I tell you the rest of the story, you are going to have a nightmare. You are going to wake me up. You know, you are not going to sleep easily tonight. Do you trust your father's discernment, right? I didn't use that words, but that's what I was asking her. And she finally relented and we moved on to another book. But that's basically the question that our God asks us every day, every week, every moment, is do you trust his leadership even when it goes against what makes sense to you or what seems convenient for you? And that's part of what giving a tithe back to God is all about. Couldn't we do more good if we kept that money in house? Couldn't we do more good? Couldn't I give it to orphans in Africa? Or like, couldn't I, you know, and the answer is maybe, yes, you could. Are you going to do that? Or is this another instance in which we come before God with all of our lives, not just financial, but all of our lives, and say, I want to submit to your leadership. So what would you have me do, Jesus? Do you want a portion of my tithe to go back to you? Do you want all of it to go back to you? Do you want some of my day? Do you want all of my day? I submit to your leadership, even if I would prefer something else. Worship is about that. Gathering together is about that. Giving back to God is about that. It's about trusting that he knows what's best, and letting our actions and our lives line up with that truth. So let's pray this morning. If we are trusting you to win our battles, we also need to trust you to direct our steps. And when we come together and when we focus on the goodness of your word and the goodness of the grace expressed through Christ Jesus, we love receiving the benefits, but sometimes we don't like to count the cost. Help us not to shy away from a life fully surrendered, because it's only through that act that we actually inherit an eternal reward that you have gifted us through your Son. Help us as we continue to surrender more and more of ourselves, and in so doing, discover more and more of your grace that's alive in each and every one of us. Be blessed as we gather these gifts, whether they're financial, whether they're gifts of talents, whether they're commitments to serve in your name. We ask you would bless them and multiply them for the advancement of your kingdom, in your gospel, in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said. As the tithing baskets come around, we invite you to give generously and to continue to worship with us through song.
The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord.
Amen. It's pretty hard to master the fade out live. That was good. We're all fading slowly. Some of us more quickly than others. That's true. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We're grateful, as always, for you and for what God is doing in and through you in this community. Last week was supposed to be our last week in the Psalm series. We talked about Psalm 23, which to me is kind of the pinnacle of the Psalter. But we had a snow day, if you remember, 4 or 5 weeks ago. And so this is a makeup game this morning. And I felt like, you know, I had selected this passage as we were going through the Psalms. As we've talked about, you know, how do we pray in different seasons and different postures and different experiences. And this was one that I chose because I found it to be challenging and I didn't want to shortchange us on that. So next week, we're going to start our new series that's going to kind of lead us up into Easter. It's a Lenten series called One Week to Live. And we're going to be spending every Sunday for the next several weeks looking at one of the days of the last week of Christ's life before the resurrection. And we're really looking forward to that. So let's turn to Psalm 144 this morning. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He's my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them, mere mortals that you think of them? They're like a breath, their days like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, my God, on the 10-string lyre. I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. Deliver me. Rescue me from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. God, may you give us wisdom and a desire to know you this morning. May we come to your word thirsty for the grace and the truth that can fill us up and sustain us. We pray that we would be like deers panting for the streams of water, so our thirst and our longing would be for you. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Don't know if you caught this story, but a few weeks ago, a trail runner in Colorado named Travis Kaufman found himself in a life or death struggle when attacked by a cougar. And he ended up killing that animal with his bare hands. Okay, so first of all, yet another reason why running maybe isn't for you, okay? And this guy, he had these press conferences, and he looks like he got in a fight with a cougar. He's all bloodied up and mangled. He ended up hitting the cat over the head with a rock and then basically choking it to death by putting his foot on its neck. And they later found out that, you know, it's kind of like, wow, that's kind of this impressive feat. And I'm like, but is it really? You know, because I wrestled a gummy bear out of my kid's mouth last week. And let me tell you, I almost lost a couple of fingers. Monty is passionate about gummy bears. So they found out later after they went and recovered the body that that this cougar, it was only like an adolescent. It wasn't like a full-sized cougar. And I was just thinking about that because I think about how we, at least if you are conceited and maybe male, and sometimes those two things do go together, you think, oh, that's exactly what I would do, right? If I was running and some junior high cougar, you know, tried to eat my face, I would have definitely choked him out, you know? And that, like, that attitude of, like, yeah, I am indomitable. I am, like, I'm basically Spartacus, but I just dress nicer and happen to love mochas, you know? But still, like, a man's man at the core. And I think sometimes that translates to our spiritual walk. Sometimes that translates to the way that we approach all of life. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about this passage in 1 Peter in chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, and this is what it says. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." And I think that we sometimes think, yeah, right, like in this like wrestling match, like I'm just gonna grab the devil by the neck and I'm gonna hold him down. But there's a problem with this analogy, and I have some pictures here. That's a cougar, and cougars when they're full size weigh 150 pounds. So the one that this guy like choked to death was maybe like 75 or 80 pounds, like half that size. And they routinely kill people and eat them, right? Survivors of cougar attacks said, when you get jumped on by a cougar, it feels like you got hit by a bus, right? Lions are slightly larger. 420 pounds. And sometimes I think we think, yeah, I'm going to grab the devil by the neck. I'm going to hold him down. And really, it's like we are imagining fighting a house cat, right? And really, our enemy is a 420-pound lion, right? And this is one of the things I love about this psalm is because God is clearly the hero of this psalm. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is an articulation of this truth. You know, what are humans that you're mindful of them? Their days are like a breath. They're like fleeting shadows. Part your heavens, Lord, and come down. This recognition that there is a battle that's waging. There is forces of goodness and forces of darkness. And to convince ourselves that we somehow have it within ourselves, the strength to resist, the strength to be true, the strength to be good and righteous and defeat our enemies is absolutely an endeavor of foolishness, right? We just sang the song, the battle belongs to the Lord. God trains my hand for war. That is true in the very first verse of the psalm, but then every other verse of the psalm basically articulates, but he's the one who's gonna win. He's the one who has the power. He's the one who has the resources. He's the one who's going to come in and save the day. I'd like to share another passage from you, this time from the Gospel of Mark. And I was in a quiet time this morning and this week, and the Lord brought me to this passage, and it's been messing with me in all the right ways. Verses 20 through 27 in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples, they weren't even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. They said, he's out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. He said, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself, he's divided. He cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. So that passage kind of grabbed my heart this week for a couple of reasons. The first was what happens right before this in Mark's gospel is the calling of the 12. So all of Jesus' disciples, they go up on a mountain and he names them disciples, right? Like Matthew and Levi and Bartholomew, you know, the often forgotten disciple. Like they all get like, you are hereby disciplized, right? And then this is the very next passage. And so one of the things I love about this is the three things that following Jesus kind of guarantees you if you say yes to that invitation is number one, people's needs never go away. The crowds are so insistent on Jesus and his disciples' attention and care that they don't get to eat, right? So the neediness of people absorbs them. And then Jesus' own family tries to yank him out of there because they say he has lost his mind. And then the third thing that happens is the religious leaders come and say, all of this ministry that's happening is demonic. Isn't that so exciting? Who doesn't want to be a disciple? That sounds awesome to have people constantly needing your attention and not even ever giving you a break and then having your family think you're crazy and religious leaders say that you're demonic. That sounds like wonderful. And that's the exact thing that Jesus and his disciples are facing. But then the other thing that was like, I feel like the Lord made it so clear to me, was Jesus' response is about, you know, how houses that are divided can't stand, you know. And I think a lot of times we as Christians, we read those passages and we read it onto the church and we go, that's right, the church needs to be united. The church can't be divided or it's not going to be able to stand. And that's true. But I think the thing we need to remember is in this passage, Jesus is talking about Satan. He's talking about the forces of darkness. And I said it to the staff earlier this week, it said, like, this made everything so clear to me because I think a lot of times we watch the news and we feel like it's kind of Game of Thrones-esque, right? There's like 50 different power players and there's some secret alliances and then sometimes these families war against these families and sometimes, you know, these identity people connect with these identity people and they... But Jesus makes it very clear. There's not a lot of people on the field. There's two. Forces of darkness, forces of light. That's it. And the enemy loves to sow division, but he is not divided, right? Because division is a strategy that he uses to conquer and overcome the people of God. So I'm stuck on this of like Jesus is doing God's work. He's listening to the Father. He's casting out demons. And people, religious people, accuse him of doing demonic things. Have you ever like been very careful to follow the rules and someone accused you of not following the rules? I was just texting with my friend, Josh. Josh and I, we were roommates for 3 years after college, and we were both on staff at Five Stones together. So we lived together, we worked together, we got sick of each other, we were buddies, and we were always kind of just ribbing each other. And we would have a weekly service planning meeting at the pastor's house, at Dave's house. And it was every week, every Monday night at 8, we were there, right? So every Monday at 8, I would drive to Dave's house, and I was usually one of the last ones there because I'm awesome. And there would be no spots. Everybody had taken all the good spots, and there would be a spot in front of his house, but there was a fire hydrant there, right? And it was like the curb was yellow. And I would be like, And every week, I would choose not to park in front of the fire hydrant because my uncle's a firefighter, and I would park, you know, farther away in case, well, A, I didn't want to get a ticket, and B, like, that seems like a reasonable thing. And so maybe like a year or two into this, I come to Sherwood's house, and I see Josh, my buddy, has parked right in front of the fire hydrant. And I walk inside, and I said, hey, Josh, buddy, you got to move your car. You can't be in front of that fire hydrant. And he looks at me, he goes, you do that all the time. Who cares? Like, I don't know why, but like being accused of doing the thing that you've made so much. Have you ever had something like that where you're just like, ah, man, there's only some kind of passive aggressive way I could get even with you. Maybe by letting your hamster loose in your room. Glad he turned up. There's something about being accused of doing the very thing that you're trying to undo. And can you believe it? Like, the religious leaders are accusing Jesus of demonic possession. And you're like, what's going on? And I think what's going on is power struggle is going on, right? And human beings have a tendency to want to grab and hold on to power. And these religious leaders see this outsider coming in, questioning the status quo, and we want to grab on and hold on to power. There's a book that I think is very interesting. It's by an author named Robert Greene, and it's called The 48 Laws of Power. Some people call it the Atheist Bible. Some people call it Chicken Soul for the Soulless. Here's some chapter titles to give you kind of a sense of what this book is all about. 48 laws, 48 chapters describing how you can get and keep power in your life. Law number 6, court attention at all costs. Check. Law number 7, get others to do the work for you, but take all the credit. Also check. I'm nailing it. Law 14, pose as a friend, work as a spy. Law 17, keep others suspended in terror. Cultivate an air of unpredictability. Law number 20, don't commit to anyone. Law number 36, disdain the things you can't have. Ignoring them is the best revenge. This isn't ironic. This is a national bestseller. This is the number one requested book at prison libraries. I'm not kidding. And each of the chapters, there's 48, remember, they have subtitles. Let me give you one from chapter, I think it's 12. Use selective honesty and generosity to disarm your victims. One sincere and honest move will cover over dozens of dishonest ones. Open-hearted gestures of honesty and generosity bring down the guard of even the most suspicious people. Once your selective honesty opens up a hole in their armor, you can deceive and manipulate them at will. A timely gift, a Trojan horse, will serve the same purpose. Oh, maniacal laugh. So, we all know Ashland is the headquarters of nice people. And my guess is that you probably do not regularly interact with people who adhere to the 48 laws of power, but there are people who do, right? There are people who do. There are people who go, yeah, I want power, and I'm going to do anything I can to hold on to it. And so this is why I like verses 6 and 7 in Psalm 144. Send forth lightning. Scatter your enemy. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your heaven. Deliver me and rescue me from the people whose mouths are full of lies, whose hands are deceitful. The reality is, even though we could wish to avoid it our whole lives, evil exists. People who want to control and harm you exist. So what do we do? Well, the most challenging thing about Scripture that I can discern is that in the face of evil, of power grabbing, of men and women who are trying everything they can to get ahead, even if it harms everyone else around them, the invitation of Christ Jesus is not for us to ignore those things, but to acknowledge them and trust God's power to deliver us anyway. I think the central question of Scripture is your life going to be lived in pursuit of power or in pursuit of the cross? Are we going to be a people who are feeling very justified that the ends make the means a little more palatable? Yeah, we've kind of grabbed power politically and culturally, but that's because if we don't do it, you know, those other people are going to do it. And where will our country be then? Right? Yeah, maybe we influenced our culture and our neighborhood in ways that were less than acceptable to the standards of Scripture, but could you imagine if we would have just let the other side run roughshod over us? I mean, this could be way worse. And we continually, in a million ways, in a million personal ways, we don't have to think big picture about this, we justify our own tendency to grab power in our own lives, and we justify it by saying, well, this is just so that other person doesn't get ahead. And I think 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, is so helpful here in verses 22 through 31 of the first chapter of that letter. Jews demand signs. Greeks look for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I read a lot of philosophy. Some of you know that. A philosopher that I continue to love, despite the fact that we come to the exact opposite conclusions, is Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche. You've got to say his name like that. There's a collection of his writings that were put out posthumously called Will to Power. And the atheist philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, he believed that the only thing that mattered in the world was the will to power. And this is why he despised Christianity above all other things. Because he believed that Christianity was an excuse of weak people not to reach for and grab and knock people out of the way to get the things they want. He thought that they were just being weak and they were surrendering. He calls it a slave religion. We're just sheep, right? Unthinking, that have surrendered our will to grab a hold of the life that we want because we believe that somehow it's more noble or more holy. And here's the thing. He's right, right? If we think. Every time that we try to grab power for ourselves, we are basically saying, yeah, the way of the cross is foolishness. I don't want that. I'd rather grab power for myself. Right? So I made vegetable soup a couple days ago for my family, like the good stuff, right? Like, and I put beef tips in it because that's how you can get through the vegetables. You know? I cooked it like low and slow for like 2.5 hours. It was like awesome. And I gave bowls to all of my children. And Rosie was eating it and she was like, this is so good. And she goes, guys, I have an announcement. I'm a vegetarian. And I said, Rosie, you're eating the meat in the soup. She goes, yeah, I know. I said, why don't you tell me what you think vegetarian means? She says, I think it means I like vegetables. I'm like, that is not what it means. It means that you will not eat meat. And she's like, what is it called if you eat meat? And I said, carnivore. She goes, I'm a carnivore. Yes, okay, all of that. If you call yourself a Christian, but you still think you can grab power for yourself, I'm not sure you know what that word means. We serve a God who rejected grabbing the power that was rightly his. The King, he created and sustains all things. Hebrews 1. And he releases the right to rule. And Philippians 2 says he becomes obedient even to death on a cross. And so if we claim that, and then on Monday through Friday, we're doing office politics to make sure that our will is done in that place, let me tell you something. You've missed the way of the cross, and you've robbed yourself from experiencing the power that can only come from the resurrection of Christ. Let me share one more golden tidbit from Robert Greene's epic book. Law 42, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Trouble can be traced to a single strong individual, the stirrer, the arrogant underling, the poisoned of goodwill. If you allow such people to roam, allow such people room to operate, others will succumb to their influence. Don't wait for the troubles they cause to multiply. Don't try to negotiate with them. They are irredeemable. Neutralize their influence by isolating or banishing them. Strike at the source of the trouble, and the sheep will scatter. This is the strategy of the religious elite at the time of Christ's life, right? We can cut off the head, his disciples will scatter. And once again, got to hand it to them, they're right, but they didn't account for the fact that this shepherd won't stay dead. Mm-hmm. Right? We just talked last week about Psalm 23 being this pinnacle in the Psalter, and we talked about how it says, we're sheep. And that's what Nietzsche says of Christians. You guys are thoughtless, mindless sheep. And what I want us to do is not to fight that or say, no, 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 like we're going to choke cougars to death with our bare hands. I want us as a people to cry out loudly, yes, we are completely weak and powerless, except for that we serve a Savior who is so strong that even death couldn't keep him back from protecting us from the forces of darkness in the world. Our hope is in him. Our life is in him. Anything else that we do, that we think that we can withstand the evil and sin of this day is complete posturing on our part. And it's not in alignment with Scripture. Yes, we are sheep. Friedrich, you are right again. But we are sheep with a Savior and a shepherd who won't stay dead. And he leads us into life everlasting. Sometimes there's a lot of chest thumping in Christianity, and I hope that you're slowly starting to realize that I despise it. Because it undermines the power of the cross. We have such warriors in this congregation, but they're people that the world would say in their eyes are meek and feeble. But in the eyes of Christ, they are absolute legends of faith. People who pray, who worship, who even in the middle of the difficulties of life continue to trust Jesus and Him alone. I was talking with our worship leaders last week, and I was saying, I think about all that some of the older generation in this room have given up to worship over here in a gym together. And to me, that is an example of strength. The willingness to surrender things that we love so that others can enter in to the fullness of God in a way that they prefer. And I told our worship leaders, I said, if we don't learn from their example and like embody that and teach it to our kids and they teach it to their kids, then we are the definition of spoiled brats, right? We get what we want, but then we never learn the joy of surrendering our wants so that others might experience what they need. And I'm so grateful to be in a church that has a lot of those saints in our midst, that model a way of power to us that's not rooted in coercion or manipulation or brute force, but it is power that is modeled on the trust that Christ Jesus is going to lift up those who have been laid low, and He's going to exalt them through His goodness and His grace and His provision. We want to be a powerful church in our community. Me too. But if we really want to be truly powerful, the only way for us is down. Down on our knees, praying for a world that is constantly divided, and they don't even understand that the enemy is sowing division, but he's not divided against himself. He's a roaring lion trying to pick off people as they fight one another. Let's not just be one more voice in the throng shouting for our way. Let's be brethren. Let's pick up towels and wash basins and defile ourselves by getting on our knees and washing the feet of those who would demean us, call us crazy, call us demonic, call us completely ridiculous sheep who believe in a sky fairy. Call us whatever you want, but don't call us anything other than followers of the way of Jesus Christ who have forsaken power in this life to pursue His glory and His grace. Let's pray together this morning. May the name of Jesus be our constant refrain in light of the tragedies and difficulties of this life. May our hope not come from our own strength, our own sophistication, our own intelligence. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. May You be exalted as we continue to bow down low. What a wonderful thing to be a laughingstock in the eyes of the world, but to be held in esteem by the Son of God. What a wonderful thing to give our lives away knowing that the power that Christ has is greater than our life and even our own death. We praise the name of Jesus Christ. May You be exalted. And all of God's people said. receive the benediction this morning. May you forsake the power of the world. May you crucify your tendency to try to exert your will, to achieve and control the people around you, to do the things you think are best. Instead, may you receive the blessed burden of surrendering your life to the shepherd who knows way more and gives so much more generously than you could ever earn on your own. May your life continue to be one of denial so that you can receive a reward that you yourself did not earn. May you go out in the strength of God, humble, contrite, dependent, and yet strong because of the Holy Spirit that is alive in you. We bless you in Jesus' name to live like you believe there's a resurrection. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. See you next time.